Baptist Church. Thank you for coming out this evening to our Thursday evening service. Let's open up our hymn books to page 405. Green hymn books to page 405. The Banner of the Cross. Page 405, The Banner of the Cross. On the first,
there's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner. Now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross.
On the last,
when the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before our king the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross.
Grace singing this evening, Brother Sean, you want to open us with a word of prayer? And page 166 will be our second song. I will praise him, page 166. I will praise him on the first.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claim was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. On the last, glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Racing at this time, we'll have our announcements.
All right, good evening, everybody. Please be patient as we cool down the auditorium. It was 75 when I first got here. It's 74 now inside here. But we're going to get the Vornadoes, the Sharknadoes going here. So anyway, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Does anybody know how hot it was supposed to get today? I like rolled into town. And it felt like it was the temperature of the sun. Yeah. Oh. It doesn't feel like it's stopping it to me. Anyway. What?
It says it's 90 right now.
Feels like 100. I'm just being a baby. All right. Does anybody need a bulletin? Anybody? All right. Kids? All right. Suffer the children. Don't suffer the children. All right. On the front cover, we have a verse of the week there. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect for all his ways. Our judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. On our inside page, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study is 6:30 p.m. On our, we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 tonight. And it's, I think, what, 80-something verses? Anyway, we're going to go each verse by verse. No, I'm just joking. We're definitely going to read all the verses tonight. But I'm definitely not going to touch on each one through the sermon. But anyway, our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today at 5. Brother Robert, do we have any salvations? No salvations, but definitely got some rewards, whoever went out. We have our praise report, the salvations, baptisms, attendance there, and all the upcoming events you can see there. The next one coming up is September 13th, and that is the Sure Foundation Baptist North 6th anniversary. And if you're wanting to go to that, you do have to have a passport if you're flying, or you have to have birth certificates for your kids and an enhanced ID to drive there. So other stuff is Pastor Mendez coming in October, early October, the 5th and through the 6th. That's the family and friends weekend. And he'll be preaching on Sunday night. We're going to have the annual pumpkin patch on the Saturday before that, or that Saturday. And we'll probably have two different times, and we'll have some signups as the day approaches. Off in the distance, we have the Faithful Baptist Church missions trip, if you're wanting to go to that. And then Dr. Phil Stringer preaching here December 15th. All the other stuff, par for the course there. Down at the bottom, we have our offerings for last month. And we sang happy birthday to Eiley. Ethan got his haircut for his birthday, so we're happy for that. And I think that's all we have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Page 101 in your green hymn books, Jesus Never Fails. Page 101, Jesus Never Fails. On the first, earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember He is near, and He will not fail. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. On the last, in life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power, Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Good singing. At this time, we'll have our offering. And Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us, please?
Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this day, Lord, and for all Your blessings, Lord. I pray that You would, again, just open our hearts and please help us not think about the things of the world today during the service, Lord. I pray that You would bless this offering, bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good to see you all. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, please. And as Pastor said, there are 81 verses to get through here. So we'll start right away. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the Bible reads, "The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the children of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Miriam, the sons also of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar begat Phinehas, Phinehas begat Abishua, and Abishua begat Buki, and Buki begat Uzi. And Uzi begat Zerahiah, Zerahiah begat Meraioth, Meraioth begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Ahitub. And Ahitub begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Johanan. And Johanan begat Azariah. He it is that executed the priest office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And Azariah begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Ahitub. And Ahitub begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Shallum. And Shallum begat Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begat Azariah. And Azariah begat Sariah, and Sariah begat Jehozadak. Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari, and these be the names of the sons of Gershom, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath were Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. The sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. And these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershom, Libni his son, Jahath his son, Zimmah his son, Joah his son, Edo his son, Zerah his son, Jeaterai his son. The sons of Kohath, Aminadab his son, Korah his son, Asir his son, Elkanah his son, and Abiasaph his son, and Asir his son, Tahath his son, Uriel his son, Uzziah his son, and Shaul his son. And the sons of Elkanah, Amasai and Ahimoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah, Zophai his son, and Nahath his son, Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, Elkanah his son, and the sons of Samuel, the firstborn, Vashni and Abiah, the sons of Merari, Mali, Libni his son, Shimei his son, Uzza his son, Shimeah his son, Haggiah his son, Asaiah his son. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, son of Zuth, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shimeah, the son of Michael, the son of Baaseah, the son of Malchiah, the son of Ethni, the son of Zerah, the son of Adiah, the son of Ethan, the son of Zimmah, the son of Shimei, the son of Jahath, the son of Gershom, the son of Levi. And their brethren, the sons of Merari, stood on the left hand, Ethan, the son of Kishi, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluk, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Amzi, the son of Bani, the son of Shamer, the son of Mali, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. Their brethren also the Levites were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. And these are the sons of Aaron, Eleazar his son, Phinehas his son, Abishua his son, Bukki his son, Uzi his son, Zerahiah his son, Merioth his son, Amariah his son, Ahitub his son, Zadok his son, Ahimaaz his son. Now these are their dwelling places throughout their castles in their coasts of the sons of Aaron, of the families of the Kohathites, for theirs was the lot. And they gave them Hebron in the land of Judah, and the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And to the sons of Aaron they gave the cities of Judah, namely Hebron, the city of refuge, and Libna with her suburbs, and Jatir and Eshtemoa with their suburbs, and Hillen with her suburbs, Debir with her suburbs, and Ashan with her suburbs, and Beth Shemesh with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Geba with her suburbs, and Alameth with her suburbs, and Anathoth with her suburbs. All their cities throughout their families were 13 cities. And unto the sons of Kohath, which were left of the family of that tribe, were cities given out of the half-tribe, namely out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, by lot, 10 cities. And to the sons of Gershom throughout their families, out of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. Unto the sons of Merari were given by lot throughout their families, out of the tribe of Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave to the Levites these cities with their suburbs. And they gave by lot out of the tribe of the children of Judah, and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, and out of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, these cities, which are called by their names. And the residue of the families of the sons of Kohath had cities of their coast out of the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave unto them of the cities of refuge, Shechem and Mount Ephraim with her suburbs. They gave also Gezer with her suburbs, and Jokmeam with her suburbs, and Beth Horon with her suburbs, and Ajalon with her suburbs, and Gath Rimon with her suburbs. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Aner with her suburbs, Bileam with her suburbs, for the family of the remnant of the sons of Kohath. Unto the sons of Gershom were given out of the family of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan in Bashan with her suburbs, and Ashtaroth with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kadesh with her suburbs, Deborath with her suburbs, and Ramoth with her suburbs, and Anem with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mashal with her suburbs, and Abdon with her suburbs, and Hukok with her suburbs, and Rehob with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with her suburbs, and Hamon with her suburbs, and Kirjathaim with her suburbs. Unto the rest of the children of Merari were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Rimmon with her suburbs, Tabor with her suburbs, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho, on the east side of Jordan, were given them out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer in the wilderness with her suburbs, and Jazah with her suburbs, Kedemoth also with her suburbs, and Mephaath with her suburbs. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with her suburbs, and Mahanaim with her suburbs, and Heshbon with her suburbs, and Jazer with her suburbs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, Father. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, help us to pay attention, to take away distraction, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, that was some hefty names in there. You definitely have no excuses. By the time we get through chapter 9, no excuses to not come up with names for your kids. What about Mushy?
Mushy?
I don't know if he was the chubby kid out of the family or what, but it's a good name there. Mushy. What about Uzi? You know, they named the 9mm Uzi after him. There's some good names in here, though. So, of course, this is talking about the son of Levi, and then at the end there, it's talking about all the suburbs that they were given. So, remember that they didn't have to necessarily stay in the same city. They didn't all live in one city. They lived in multiple different places because there needed to be teaching priests and priests that helped serve all over the land of Israel when they inherited the land. So, but before I get into this sermon, I want to address an error that I made last week. And sometimes I make errors when I'm preaching, and I need to own it, this one especially here. So last week I said that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were motivated by and asked for the land of Og, that region that I kind of made a big deal about last week, because of their cattle, and that it wasn't necessarily part of the original promised land. But I was wrong about that. So they that was part of the land that God was going to give them. And although maybe their motivation for having it, I think I was right about that. Maybe I just carried it a little too far, but you know, I've read these verses about that multiple times, and I just made a mistake. So, but the principles that I was teaching last week are still true. I think that their motivation for wanting it was because they wanted the place because it was good for their cattle. But that doesn't mean that God didn't want the children of Israel to inherit that area. And so in principle, like I said, what I was preaching was true, and we shouldn't want things just because of the monetary blessings that we would get from it. But so, I don't really see where their motivations were spiritual at all. But remember when it said that God, the war, when they took to the land of Euphrates and they kind of banded together to take on the Hagarites, and it says that war was of God. And
it truly was of God, because God did want them to take that land, because that land was part of what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob originally. And go ahead and turn to Genesis 15, verse 13. But so the war was of God. I, of course, acknowledge that that was true. I do just hate making mistakes about, especially something like that. So I apologize for that. And, you know, I just want to own it when I make a mistake. So now there's multiple other places in the Bible where it kind of tells what the whole layout is. The children of Israel never did take the full extent of the land that they were supposed to take. What God promised them was a vast area that went all the way to the sea. And in Numbers chapter 34, if you want to see the exact amount of land that they were supposed to take, it's way bigger than they ever took. They were supposed to take to the Nile River, all the way into Egypt, and then all the way to the Euphrates, and they never even came close to taking all that land. Now, when they took to the Euphrates, that was way later into the conquest, and it says that that war was of God. But again, their motivations for wanting it, and also one other thing that I mentioned is that they didn't have to cast lots for their area. They just went and said, hey, we want this land. So the other children of Israel didn't get a chance to cast lots for that land. And so Moses allowed them to have it. Moses is the one that went in and conquered it with them. There was a big scuttlebutt. There was a lot of controversy over them taking it. The Bible doesn't really say that the other children of Israel were upset that they got to take that land, but I'm sure that there was some upset feelings about that, because everybody else had to cast lots, and then they had to go in and battle for what was left over. And those three tribes were linked together. They're linked together in that chronology from last week. They're linked together in when they were taken out of the land. They were taken out of the land first. So, I mean, I'm not saying that everything I preached was wrong last week. I'm just saying that I was wrong about that aspect of it, and I just want to own it. So let's look at Genesis 15, verse 13 real quick. We'll get into the sermon because I don't want to take too much time on this. I just wanted to say that I was wrong about that. So anyway, Genesis 15, 13 says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Tell that to Kent Hovind. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, so there, God's waiting for a specific time for the Amorites' iniquity to be full, right? The Amorites is Og. That's the land that they settled in. Og was an Amorite, so he was an Amorite king. And then it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaimites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." So he's listing off all these nations who he's gonna destroy, and the Amorites are two of those nations, and those are the ones that we were talking about last week, that the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, and the Reubenites, that's the ones that they took that land, and Moses is the one that helped them to conquer it. Now, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 22 also says, "Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." And those, again, are the Amorites. So, once again, I just wanted to say that I was mistaken about that. In my zeal to, preach that sermon, I kind of just went a little too far with it. So, but again, I do agree with the principles that I set forth in that sermon, and I think that I'm right in their motivations for why they wanted the land and all those other things I said. But it was of God that they took that land. God did want them to take that land. It wasn't just that they weren't supposed to be there. So anyway, let's get into our sermon here for tonight. First Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari." So again, we're going through the genealogy of Levi. And so what we know about Levi, he's a son of Israel. And the Bible said of him with the prophecy that came forth of Jacob when he was on his deathbed and he was giving the blessings. This isn't necessarily a blessing, but he said of Simeon and Levi, who, remember, they circumcised all the men of Shechem because they fornicated, the son of Shechem fornicated with Dinah, their sister, and they circumcised them and waited until they were sore on the third day and went and slaughtered all of the men there, killed all the men, and then took all the women for servants and all their spoil and all their animals and so on and so forth. It says, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. So, and it's interesting that God picked them to be the priestly tribe, that they're the ones that would carry forth and do all the things in the tabernacle. They would be the teaching priests and so on and so forth. And the high priest would be Aaron. Moses was picked as the leader and basically like the judge of Israel, the first judge basically. And like he was kind of like the pastor. He was like the first mega pastor in history. So he had millions of followers. And he was, of course, God. The Bible says that God spoke with him face to face, not in dark sentences, but as a friend would talk to a friend. So Moses was a great man. Levi, not so much of a great guy. And cruelty is in his habitations. Of course, we know that in the end, the priest and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they rejected Christ. And so ultimately, they were cruel to the person they should not have been cruel to, which was Christ. So Levi, the man, the actual man that the tribes all named after, he went around circumcising people against their will, and that's what the Levites are still doing today. They're going around trying to circumcise people, and they don't need to because Christ has already come. They rejected Christ, and now they still want to make proselytes and circumcise those people. And the Bible says that, you know, that circumcise doesn't avail us anymore. We don't need to be circumcised. But yet, circumcision is still, you know, there's a big movement against circumcision for medical reasons, not to do it because it's not necessary. But it's still pushed by a lot of people, and usually it's cosmetic reasons. But there's no religious reason to do circumcision. But yet, you'll still have that big push today for it to be done. Now, a lot of people still are circumcised today, but we're supposed to have the circumcision of the heart. And so that is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. So the Levites ended up being pretty cruel in the end to Christ, rejected him, tortured him, hung him on the cross. You know, they had the Romans do their dirty work for them. So, but of course they have the great Levites. They had Moses, they had Aaron, they had Miriam, and many, many other great Levites were down in the line of the Levites as well. Way more than I can even get into tonight in one sermon. Definitely not going to cover all the verses tonight, but I do want to talk about a couple great Levites tonight and specifically focus on one. But I do want to kind of give you a basic outline of how they were supposed to operate in the Old Testament. So let's see. So Kohath is one of the sons of Levi, Gershon and Merari. So he had three sons. Now, let's turn to Numbers chapter 4, verse number 1. Numbers chapter 4, verse number 1. And this is where the Bible explains what these sons... So the sons of Levi were divided into three sections that they were supposed to take care of the priestly duties once the law came to pass. And Moses and Aaron were of Kohath, but not all sons born to Kohath were the high priest. It was only Aaron and his sons that were the priests, okay? So any of Moses' dad, Amram, he had multiple sons, and only Aaron was the high priest, and then he, his sons. Then it started passing on to their sons and so on and so forth. So, but Kohath, look what it says in Numbers 4:1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old." So, and this is the same thing for each tribe, that they're basically, they're supposed to start serving and doing this work when they're 30 years old to 50 years old. How long is that? That's 20 years, right? So people say, well, there's no retirement when you're serving the Lord. Well, there kind of was. You know, because think about what they're doing. And this is the same, like in construction and heavy labor jobs, a lot of times, like if you're a union or something and you work for a municipality or something, you'll have like 20 or 30 year retirements. That's because, you know, if you do the same job day in and day out every single day, your parts are going to wear out. And you can only hammer nails or drill holes or shovel and dig for so long before your body begins to wear out. So they had a 20-year service when it came to these things. But if they're born into a priest's family, they were supposed to, their family was supposed to live off the tithes. So whoever was doing these jobs, their whole family lived off of those tithes. So if they had one or 10 kids, then they still lived off that. And so that's how these priests, this priestly tribe lived, by the tithe. So, but anyway, just want to point that out. It says, "And all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation." So this tribe here, they worked amongst the holy things. So they only could go into these holy places. The actual inside of the tabernacle, the other tribal members could not go in to there unless they had already had everything all covered up and everything was taken down. So look what it says. It says, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and the cover of the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skin, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." So they had to prepare everything to move. So remember, they'd had to move that tabernacle multiple times. And anytime they went to move it, Aaron and his sons had to come and cover everything with those special coverings, the badger skin, the blue, and whatever else it says here. The holy, and then they had to put the staves in. Only the priest could do that. Only the high priest and his sons could touch those things until all that stuff was done, and then other people would come in and move it. It says, "And upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and cover it withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with the covering of badger skin, and shall put it in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skin and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put it upon all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, and all the vessels of the altar, and shall spread upon it a covering of badger skin, and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels in the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it." So the other sons of Kohath, the ones that are related to them but not the sons of Aaron, They're the ones that are allowed to come and move that stuff, and only them. It can't be the sons of Gershon and the other ones that are sons of it had to be specific ones, right? So, well, it says the sons of Kohath shall come and bear it, that they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burdens of the son of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons were the priests that performed the sacrifice, and they did the lighting and the work on the inside. They had to cover it. Nobody was allowed to look at that stuff. Because remember, they couldn't even, only Aaron could go in once a year to even look inside and put the blood on the mercy seat and all that stuff. So all that stuff had to be covered up, and specifically you had to put the staves in so they could move that stuff. And remember, David made that new cart, and he put the Ark of the Covenant on it, and Uzzah, he touched the Ark when it was about to fall, and God killed him for it, because they weren't supposed to move it on that Ark, on that cart, and then he wasn't supposed to touch the Ark. And when he did that, God killed him for it, and it was really David's fault, because he should have never let him move it like that. So this is serious business. It might not seem like a big deal, but when God says to do something a certain way, that's what he means. He means what he says. Now, Gershom is the other son. It says in verse 24, this is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtain of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, and the covering of the badger skins that is above upon it, and the hanging for the door and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and their cords and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. So that's their service, the curtains, the tabernacle, all that other stuff, right? And at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall it be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens and in all their service, and he shall appoint unto them in their charge all their burdens. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon and the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. I think Ithamar was the fourth son of Aaron. His first two were killed, and then by the Lord, because they offered strange fire, then Eleazar, his other son, became the next priest, and then Ithamar, his other son, was in charge of that. Okay, so Merari is the other son. And verse 31 explains what his charge is. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof. So they're in charge of all that stuff, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets and their pins and their cords and all their instruments, with all their service, and by name you shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. So that's how it's divided up. Only the sons of Kohath. And, so does that make sense? Like, so they had only these certain people were allowed to touch this stuff. This is how the Levites' burden was divided. Now, Korah, if you remember Korah in the Bible, when he tries to start that rebellion against Moses, Korah was not one of the priests. He was not of Aaron. He was of one of the other sons, and so he was not allowed to offer incense. And then he was saying, well, we're all holy. So he was trying to take the job of the priest, and that's why God destroyed everybody that was with Korah, because Korah was trying to do a job that wasn't his job. He was, trying to overthrow Moses and overthrow the leadership and overthrow the order of things, and that's why he was destroyed. But his descendants lived on and served God, some of them being really great servants of God. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and the sons of Kohath, Amram. Amram is the father of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Look at what it says, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. So Kohath had multiple sons. So it's Levi, his sons Kohath, and then Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And then the children of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Remember, Nadab, Abihu killed And then Eleazar and Ithamar lived on. Eleazar begat Phinehas. And I believe Phinehas is the one that killed the whore in the tent. I think he threw the javelin and killed the Moabitess and the guy that she was with, fornicating, and stopped the wrath of the Lord. Phinehas begat Abishua. Abishua begat Buki. Buki begat Uzi. And Uzi begat Zerahiah. And let's see. And Zerahiah begat Merioth. Merioth begat Amariah. And Amariah begat Ahiatub. Ahiatub begat Zadok. Zadok begat Ahimaaz. And of course, this is the one that is running and trying to bring the news to David. And they say, I think that his running is like the running of Ahimaaz. And then Ahimaaz begat Azariah. Azariah begat Johanan. Johanan begat Azariah. He it is that executed the priest office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah begat Amariah. Amariah begat Ahiatub. Ahiatub begat Zadok. Zadok begat Shalem. Shalem begat Hilkiah. Hilkiah begat Azariah. Azariah begat Seraiah. Seraiah begat Jehozadak. Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So this has given you all the high priests all the way down to Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're going to get where it's going to just start over and start retelling some of the details of some of these guys and their family divisions. And it's going to start helping us with some people that you might not understand until we kind of go through this. But look at verse 16. It says, the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. So this is the division where you get the priest and what we just talked about. All these guys are the ones that are going to be the servants that do the things in the tabernacle, okay, or for the tabernacle. The sons of Gershom, these be the names of the sons of Gershom, Libni and Shimei. Sons of Kohath, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. Sons of Merari, Mahli, Mushi, and these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershom, Libni, the son of Jahath, his son Zimmah, his son Joah, his son Edo, his son Zerah, his son Jeatariah, his son, the sons of Kohath, Aminadab, his son Korah. So this is the Korah that rebelled against Moses right here. So the sons of Kohath, Aminadab, his son Korah. So Korah, his son, Asir, his son, Elkanah, his son. Now there's going to be a bunch of Elkanahs here in the next few verses. These aren't the same guys, okay? These are multiple Elkanahs. Apparently this is a very popular name. But you'll notice that there's repeat names throughout this. You know, there's different Zadoks. There's different, so there's like three different Elkanahs right here. And apparently, you know, it's because, like, remember Zechariah, when John the Baptist was supposed to be named, they're telling his mom, no, you're not going to name him John because nobody in your family's named that. And then, like, Zechariah writes on his little notepad, his name is John. And then he was able to speak again, remember? So apparently that was kind of a big thing. Like, they're telling his mom, you know, you're not naming him that. It's kind of weird, right? People, if you did that in America, they'd be like, she'd be like, get out of here. You know, what are you doing? You're no longer part of this conversation. Don't ever talk to me again. Anyway, so Korah, he's part of the crew that picks the stuff up after the priest cover everything up. They come in and move the stuff. So he doesn't like being the beast of burden, so to speak. He doesn't like being the one. It's not good enough for him to just be one of the priests. He wants the priesthood also. He doesn't want to be a moving priest. He doesn't want to be a laborer, even though he only has to do it for 20 years. He wants to be the one that brings the incense. He wants to be one of the special ones. He wants to be out in front of everybody. He's really popular too, because it says those guys are men of renown, very popular in the congregation, right? And these are the kind of guys that usually end up turning against leadership anyway. So anyway, it says in verse 23, and Asir his son, Elkanah his son, Abiasaph his son, Asir his son, Tahath his son, Uriel his son, Uzziah his son, Shaul his son, and the sons of Elkanah, Amasai and Ahimoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah, Zaphiah his son, and Nahath his son, Eliab his son, Joram his son, Elkanah his son. So you see how it's repeating the names, but he's naming his one of his sons Elkanah also. So it's like junior or whatever. And the sons of Samuel, the firstborn Vashni and Abiah. So this part here where it's mentioning Samuel, and maybe you've already heard this before, but this is how we know, and the only way we know, that Samuel was in fact a Levite. I'm talking about Samuel, the prophet. Samuel, the one that was given to, lent to the Lord for the rest of his life by his mother Hannah. You know, the guy that's named, you know, the book is named 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that guy. He's actually a Levite. So this is how we know he's a Levite, because the book of 1 Samuel does not tell you that. The book of 2 Samuel does not tell you that. We only know this because of 1 Chronicles. Now, it says in, well, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. But there's some controversy with this. And if you just kind of look it up for yourself later on, like, was Samuel a Levite? You're going to get a lot of different stories out there. But the reason why is because the modern Bible versions will try to tell you he's an Ephraimite. They'll say he's from Ephraim. Almost every Bible version out there will tell you that he's actually from Ephraim, and that, you know, they'll give you all these dumb reasons. They'll basically say it's a contradiction that can't be fixed, or, you know, they'll give a bunch of other dumb reasons. But the fact of the matter is that their Bible version is wrong. That's why they think that. So, and I'll show you here in just a minute. So can I get some people to actually, you're in your Bible right now, but if anybody has a smartphone that they'd like to look up, who wants to look up the NIV version for me real quick? Anybody in a smartphone? Sean, okay. Who's going to do the New King James for me? Brando. Amplified version. CJ. NASB. 1 Samuel 1. NASB. Jeremy, okay. So you guys are looking that up. So the modern versions, you have this major contradiction, because either 1 Chronicles is right or 1 Samuel's right in their version, okay? But the King James, there's no controversy, because the King James is right. You just have to know how to read, okay? That's the thing. You just have to know how to read, and then you have no controversy here whatsoever, because God's word is perfect. And if you got a King James Bible, you got a perfect Bible. If you read English, you should have no problem. So if you read English and Spanish, you have no problem, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the King James, look what it says there. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramoth Aim-Zophim. But just look at the first part of that word. See how it says Ramath right there? That's just the full name of the, maybe it's just the longer name of that, but have you seen that name Ramath before? Okay, I just want you to see that. Now there was a certain man of Ramath Aim-Zophim, so this is a town of Mount Ephraim. Mount Ephraim is a place, it's a mountain, isn't it? So it's a town on a mountain, right? And his name was Elkanah. Oh, isn't that from 1 Chronicles? Isn't there a guy named Elkanah in that? Yeah. The son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite, I'll say it like that, that's better, an Ephrathite, Ephraite, Ephrathite, okay? Now, I'll address that here in just a minute, but who had the NIV? Read it for us. Read it loud.
There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was name was Elkanah, the son of Joam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zupha, an Ephraimite.
An Ephraimite. Is that what it says? What did the King James say? An Ephrathite. So is there a difference between an Ephrathite and an Ephraimite? Yes, there is. An Ephraimite is somebody from the tribe of Ephraim, right? There's 12 tribes. There's 12 sons of Israel. Ephraim was one of the half tribes. And so if you're an Ephraimite, that means that you're from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, so who got the New King James? Brandon, read it loud. Loud.
Of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zub, an Ephraimite.
An Ephraimite. So, okay, we got the NIV saying Ephraimite. We got the New King James saying Ephraimite. We got the King James saying Ephrathite. Who's got the Amplified? CJ, read the Amplified really loud because it's the Amplified Bible. Go ahead.
There is a certain man of Ramoth of the hill country of Ephraim, named Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zub, an Ephraimite.
An Ephraimite. Okay, so there's another modern version saying the same thing. Who got the NASB? Jeremy, go ahead. An Ephraimite. So all the modern versions say Ephraimite, right? But we're in First Chronicles, and who's it say that Samuel is related to? It says that he's related to Elkanah, and we're reading the sons of the Levites. Is it the sons of the Ephraimites that we're reading tonight? No, it's the sons of the Levites. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 50 says, these are the sons of Caleb, the son of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah. Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim. So Caleb, who was of what tribe? Judah. He became of the part of Judah. Remember, he was a Kenite or whatever, and he became part of the tribe of Judah. He had a son named Hur, and the firstborn of Ephratah. So Ephratah is also tied to the name of Bethlehem. So Bethlehem Ephratah is what it's called. So if you're an Ephrathite, then that means that you hail from that town. Doesn't mean that you're an Ephraimite. It's a pretty big mistake, isn't it? It's a pretty big blunder. That, to me, that would mean you do have a contradiction. And so these bozos will just go and dig themselves deeper. And really what they do is they just basically have to say that the Bible is wrong. They have to say that the Bible, the scribe, Ezra, the scribe, made a mistake. And the Word of God is a mistake. And that he is actually from Ephraim. No, just because you live someplace, just because it describes a place where you lived, or describes a place where you were born, it doesn't mean that's the tribe that you were in, because the Levites had no inheritance. And if you were paying attention at all during the end of it, it's telling about all the different places and the suburbs which they inherited in. It's like they had different places in the different 12 tribes where they had the suburbs that they lived in. And so just because Elkanah lived on Mount Ephraim, it doesn't mean that he was an Ephraimite. But see, they'll see words that look the same. They'll go, oh, he has to be an Ephraimite. That's a scribal error. They just want to put in what they want to put in because they're too stupid to know what the difference between Ephrata and Ephraim is. Because they see a mountain that's named Ephraim, and so they say, oh, he's got to be an Ephraimite. But just because that mountain is called Mount Ephraim doesn't mean all the places in it are of the tribe of Ephraim. In fact, they're not. And in fact, that place where Samuel lived and the place where Elkanah lived are the same place. That place, Ramah, is where Samuel actually made his home later. It's the same place where his parents lived. It's the same place where he circuited and came back to, and I'll show you that verse later. But it's actually kind of confusing where it's at, but I believe it's actually in Benjamin, because Saul lived in Gibeah, and which is really close to Ramah. But all those places are really close together, and even Jerusalem is actually was in Benjamin. I think it's kind of split, where part of it might be in Judah, but when you look at the Bible, it says that those places are listed as places of Benjamin. But anyway, that's not part of this sermon. So now let's go back to 1 Chronicles and let's look at verse 31. Now later on, David does these divisions with the Levites. I'm not done with Samuel yet, because I think this is the most interesting part of this whole thing here. So David does these divisions where he divides and makes the music ministry more organized. And he does it with the Levites. Okay? It says, "And these are they whom David set over the service of the song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest." This is after he brought the ark back. "And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites." Heman, master of the singing universe. No, Heman, a singer. Now, see who is he the son of? He's the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. This is Samuel. The firstborn son of Samuel is Joel. And remember, Samuel's sons were corrupt. He tried to make them judges when he grew old, because Samuel himself was a judge, right? And he thought that it'd be a good idea to put his sons in there, but they took bribes, they were corrupt, and then the people were like, "Hey, you know, we can't really count on these people anymore, give us a king." And so really, that's kind of made the people choose a king like all the other nations, right? But this kind of does a reverse order of the sons that go back to Levi, starting with Heman, all right? Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. So Shemuel is just a different spelling, but it's still Samuel, okay? The son of Elkanah. So was Samuel the son of Elkanah? Yes, he was. The son of Joram. The son of Eliel, the son of Toa, just a different spelling, same guy. The son of Zuf, different spelling, same guy. The son of Elkanah, another Elkanah, remember? So it's going in reverse order. The son of Mahath, the son of Amasiah, the son of Elkanah, the other Elkanah, three Elkanahs, just like over just a few people up there. The son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. Is there any doubt in your mind that this is the same Samuel that's in 1 Samuel chapter 1? This proves that he was a Levite, beyond the shadow of a doubt, right? It's not even up for debate. It tells us in the descending order, and then it goes backwards. It's like, here, let me tell you forwards and backwards that Samuel is a Levite. Let me spell his name different too. Let me put all three Elkanahs in descending order and back in backwards order for you too. Yep. I mean, and then you go to 1 Samuel and it tells you exactly the same people that he's related to. And then we have the story of Hannah in first, you know, remember Elkanah had other wives, and the wives were mocking him, were mocking Hannah. And Hannah was upset. And Hannah went before the Lord and was praying, and her mouth was moving, but she wasn't praying out loud. And Eli marked her mouth, and he saw that she was praying. He thought she was wasted, right? And he's like, "How long will you be drunken, you daughter of Belial?" And she was like, "I'm not drunk." You know, or he didn't call her daughter of Belial, but she says, "Do you count me a daughter of Belial?" Sorry, I'm preaching wrong again. Okay, so I'm embellishing. Sorry. So she prays to the Lord for a child, and God promises that she's going to have a child. So Samuel is a promised son, and he pictures Jesus Christ, because Jesus is all in all for us also. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. And Samuel is the same thing in a lot of ways. Because if you think about it, Samuel, he got lent to the Lord. He's in the right family, but he's not a son of Aaron. So he can't be the high priest, but he still is lent to the Lord, and he ministers to the Lord with Eli, and his sons are wicked, right? So, and then he gets called to be a prophet, and he actually has to preach against his adopted dad, Eli. He's like, tell it to me true, tell it to me straight, and then he has to tell him, like, so that's how you knew Samuel was the man, because he told it to him exactly. He didn't want to tell him, but he's just like, just tell me. Then you see Samuel as the judge. And then the people reject, you know, they reject his sons. And so then you see also that he kills people. He chops Agag up into pieces. He anoints two kings. He anoints Saul and he anoints David. But he's all three. He's the law of the land. He's the prophet. And he's also one that can make sacrifices and does the office of a priest. He's not the high priest, but he does the office of a priest. And he's in the family and able to do that. Because people will probably say, well, how come Samuel's able to do all these things? Because the Bible doesn't tell us why he's able to do those things. Unless you study this chapter, you're never going to know that. So like, why are the genealogies important? Why do we preach stuff like this? Because without this chapter, you don't know. You're never going to know. And you're like, well, I don't care. Well, you should care, because, you know, the difference is there's a bunch of people out there being taught that the NIV is superior to the King James because it has the older manuscripts were translated. No, the NIV is trash. The New King James is trash. All those versions that I could have gone to multiple versions. I have to say this, and I hate to say it, but it's true. The ESV actually got it right. One thing they got right. But they did. So at least they were honest in that one. But one of the footnotes, and I think in the Amplified version, that it has a little B next to it, and when you kind of hover over the B, it tells you that he isn't actually an Ephraimite. So then why do you translate it like that? They say he isn't actually an Ephraimite. Then why translate it like that? Why put it in there and lie to people? And you have to go to a little dot, you know, like a little thing at the bottom of the page in the actual Bible to see that? And like, it's a big commentary that you have to look at. But why lie? Because they just want to be like everybody else. Bunch of liars, false prophets. So anyway, so then, because you've probably heard of Asaph. So his brother was Asaph. I'm talking about He-Man. So, and it says his brother Asaph, who stood on the right hand, even Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shimei. So how was Samuel able to wear the linen ephod? Because he wears a linen ephod, right? Well, because he was lent to the Lord all the days of his life. When Hannah had the child, she promised that she would give Samuel to the Lord all the days of his life. So once he was weaned, what did she do? She brought him up to the house of the Lord. She gave him his little coat. And every year she came up and brought him his new coat that he was to minister with. So he was lent to the Lord for the rest of his life. And so because he was in the right family, he was allowed to go into those places and minister to the Lord. I don't think he was allowed to do the burnt sacrifices and put the blood, you know, he wasn't allowed to do the high priest job, but he was able to do some of those things, and he was able to work with Eli. Eli trained him to do the things in the house of the Lord. He could do certain things because he was of the house. He was in the right house. He wasn't Gershom or Merari. He was a Kohathite. So And it's possible that he was, you know, pretty much adopted by Eli. I mean, he raised him his whole life. Once a year, Hannah came up to see him. Once a year, Hannah came. I mean, so who's raising him? It's Eli. He's basically his adopted dad. So, I mean, if anybody was going to dispute anything, he's got his genealogy, and he's got the fact that he raises him. So, again, I don't think he did the high priest duties, but he did do some of the priestly duties because he was able to. So, and Samuel was special. He was a different guy. There's nobody else in the Bible that did the things that he did, except for, you know, I mean, Moses was able to do the prophet, the priest, and judgments, but, you know, he didn't continuously do them. But, you know, Samuel, after he was called to be the prophet, not long after, I mean, when Eli and his sons died in the same day, the ark was taken away, remember? And then another guy took over once the ark finally came back. So Samuel didn't do the work in the tabernacle anymore after that. He was just doing that circuit where he'd go around, he was judging, and he was the prophet. So he didn't keep doing that, but he did still do sacrifices, didn't he? And he was able to do that because there was nothing stopping him from doing that. Think about Manoah, Samson's dad. The angel of the Lord told him to do a sacrifice, and he did it. And, you know, as long as you didn't make steps up to the altar and you built the altar the way that God said to do it, you're allowed to do that. Elijah, what gave him the right to do it? Well, he was a prophet. So he was allowed to do that, and he destroyed the prophets of Baal in the meantime. But that was like a special deal. But Samuel built an altar at his house and was able to do the sacrifices. So he had some special privileges. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. First Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord." So he judged Israel, and he was also doing sacrifices. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Samuel 3, 19. I mean, he was a pretty integral part of the Bible. He's a pretty important person in the Bible. I mean, to have two books named after him, pretty cool. Even though he wasn't really in 2 Samuel, I don't think. But he's still pretty integral in the Bible. Anyway, 1 Samuel 3:19 says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So everybody knew that Samuel was a prophet. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And another reason I believe that God allowed Samuel to, you know, I think that Samuel came at a time when God needed him to come, just like all the other judges that came in Israel. Because remember, Samuel also was the last judge of Israel. So once he was done, then it came Saul, and then the kings were after that. And every time a judge came up, it was for a specific reason. He would raise up saviors. He would raise up judges because the children of Israel needed help. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." So they were straight up devils, right? They were wicked as hell. "They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh hook brought up the flesh the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh all unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. So they're basically just like strong-arming people when they're coming to give their offering, not taking the sacrifices the way they're supposed to do, not offering the sacrifices. They were supposed to burn the fat. And they were just taking it and doing whatever they wanted. They were taking the best parts, and they were just, you know, they're wicked. It says, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. See, it says, but. See that but there? It's a reason why God picked Samuel, because it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. So I believe that Samuel also was supposed to be kind of a replacement for these guys, because they're so wicked, and that he's raised up at a time when they're needed most, because the ones that are helping Eli, because Eli wasn't a bad guy himself. He was a godly man, except for he just wasn't restraining his sons. And he, you know, he was taken away, his line was taken away from the priesthood because he refused to set his sons straight. He did correct them, but he didn't do it in time, and he didn't do it good enough. He probably should have just taken them out of the priesthood and put somebody else in. But God, I believe this is God just, you know, seeing the need, taking, you know, he orchestrates things for his will. And I believe that he did it in this case also. Let's go back to our text here. We're almost done. I'm definitely not going through the rest of these verses, so don't worry. Okay, look at verse 48. But I think the life of Samuel is just, I mean, I just can't even do it justice. It's, he just did so much for God. People highly respected Samuel, too. I mean, he was pretty gangster, too. People were afraid of him. Like, when he came to town, people were like, is it peace? You know, it's like, they trembled when Samuel came to town. And even when he was an old man. I mean, he was an old man when he was going to make his sons the judges. And then he still's chopping people up into pieces. He must have been still pretty strong being an old man. I mean, he's like, they can't do it. I guess I'm going to have to chop these people up. Chopped up Agag into pieces. I mean, he must have had a sharp sword, and he must have been pretty strong still for an old guy. That old geezer could swing that sword still pretty hard. So look at verse 48. It says, their brethren, also the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered up upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So again, there was only these guys are the only ones that are allowed to make those offerings. And it says that these are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar his son, Phinehas his son, Abishua his son, Buki his son, Uzi his son, Zeruiah his son, Buki his son, Uzi his son, Zeruiah his son, Mariath his son, Amariah his son, Ahiatub his son, Zadok his son, Ahimaaz his son. Now these are their dwelling places throughout their castles and their coasts, and the sons of Aaron and the families of the Kohathites, for theirs was the lot. So I'm not going to go through the rest of this, but again, just for the context of how I went to the things of Samuel, if you really kind of carefully read through this, you're going to see that there was places for, in the place of Benjamin, there was places for the different sons of Kohath and different places, and the sons for, you know, all these different places. Look at verse 666. It says, the residue of the families of the sons of Kohath had cities of their coasts out of the tribe of Ephraim. So some people did have places in the tribe of Ephraim. So not necessarily, Mount Ephraim had some places in Ephraim. There's also in the verse above it, it says the children of Benjamin, these cities which are called by their names. Verse 73, in Ramoth and with her suburbs. So there's places where the Levites had in Ramoth, which is where Elkanah's from, which is where Samuel lives. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures, and Lord, just the great things we can learn from all these passages with all these names and all these chronicles of men, and Lord, the great things we can learn about your prophet Samuel, Lord, in this chapter. And pray, Lord, that we would treasure and love our King James Bibles even more when we see things like these, and see with the modern perversions of your so-called word. It's not really your word, but I pray that we would just appreciate the Bibles that we have and the fact that we can have multiple copies of it. And I pray that we would read it and treasure it more every single day. And the Lord, we'd study to show ourselves approved unto you, Lord, the things that you'd be pleased with us, Lord, and that we would do diligent study and search to find out the treasures and nuggets that are inside your book, Lord. Pray that we just keep continuing to read it over and over again for the rest of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last song this evening, Nothing Between. 304, Nothing Between. Page 304, on the first. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or like station, self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between and many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
And it's great seeing you this evening and great singing. We'll see you back here Sunday morning. Brother Eli, you want to end us with a word of prayer?